We talked several weeks ago about Satan's plan to beat God and how he wanted to destroy the church. And if you haven't heard those lessons, if you weren't here for those, you might want to get a copy of those and hear those, because this builds on that idea. We're going to look on the other side of the ledger, so to speak, at God's plan to grow the church His way. We've looked at how Satan wants to destroy the church, but Satan's not the only one in this fight. And fortunate for us, Satan is not the strongest one in the fight. God is in this fight as well. And God is trying to strengthen His church and grow His church. But He needs us to help Him do it. Because the church is made up of people. And so God cannot grow His church without people. And that's us. The first step we're looking at this morning is individual Christians overcoming sin. How do we do that? Why do we need to do that? Can we do that? We want to look at overcoming sin individually. Because we need to realize that each of us, and we talked a little bit about this in class this morning, each of us is going to be on our own on the Day of Judgment. We won't be able to stand as a group and say, well, the church here was faithful. God's not going to ask us if the church was faithful. He's going to ask each individual, were you faithful to me? There are a lot of people who could be in a faithful church, but they themselves weren't faithful. God's not going to be pleased with that. So we're going to look then at this, and along these lines, what we want to do is, as Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 mentions, and that was read along with verse 19 a few moments ago, Philippians 1 and verse 20 points out to us what Paul stated as his goal. And he was talking at a time when he was in prison and being punished and tortured and tormented for the gospel's sake. But what he said here in verse 20 is very important for us. He says, but with all boldness, as always, toward the end of verse 20, so now also that Christ shall be magnified in my body. As always, he always wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. Do we? We need to see, I want to serve Christ. Do we? Do we really want to serve Christ? Do we really want Christ to be exalted by our lives? Because if we don't individually make up our minds to have Christ be exalted in our own lives, then He's not going to be exalted in the church here. How many of us would like to see the church grow? You want to see the church grow? Would we like to see it double? How's that going to happen? Well, the first step is, individually, we've got to overcome the sin in our life. We've got far too many situations where we just go blundering along, living a life full of sin, and then wonder why God's not blessing us. Wonder why God's not blessing the church. God doesn't bless sin. Do you remember in Joshua when God said, don't you touch these certain things, they belong to me? But old Achan, he decided he was going to take a few of those things, and then he hid them in his tent. Well, it wasn't long before they were going to go to their next battle. And nobody else knew. Nobody in the whole camp, not even Joshua the leader, maybe not even Achan's wife. I don't know how much he knew about it. But Achan had kept this a secret. Other people didn't know that he had touched these things and taken these things that God said don't take. And so they went up to battle against Ai. And in case you've never read that section, they got walloped. They got their heads handed to them. They got whipped. And several of the Israelites died in that battle. Now, Ai wasn't nearly as strong or as big as Jericho that they had just defeated, and not a single person died in Jericho. So when this defeat happens, Joshua begins to entreat the Lord, "What has happened to us? What's going on? Why'd you turn against us, Lord? Because you were with us at Jericho and we won that battle, and now here we go up here in this little town. What's this? What's wrong?" And God lets him know very quickly, "You've got to get that sin out of your camp." He didn't even know it was there. Now I want us to translate that to now, here, right here in Butler, here at Northside. Some of you, some of us, I'll include myself too, some of us may have sin in our lives and nobody else may even know about it. But the world and the devil working through the world is whipping us because of that sin. God doesn't bless sin. Some may be in denial and say, "Well, I'm not really sinning. I'm not doing any of these bad things." It may be that you're not doing any of those bad things, but maybe you're not doing the right things either. Failure to do the right thing can be just as big a sin as doing the wrong thing. We need to think about our own lives individually, and we need to examine ourselves, because God cannot bless us as a whole while we're struggling with sin. But He wants us to overcome it. Notice the first step in God's plan is for individual Christians to overcome the sin. Now let's look at that sin. First of all, the problem of sin. We should say problems of sin, plural. Because there are several problems that come along with sin. And we're going to look at six of these, and then we're going to look at some of the cures for those briefly. First of all, there is the love of sin. You see, if people didn't love to sin, the devil would have been out of business a long time ago. If there wasn't some enjoyment and some pleasure in sin, the devil would have closed up shop. And he would have gone on to hell all alone. But instead, he's got multitudes of people following after him. Just can't wait to get there. Because they don't realize what they're in for. But the love of sin. We know sin has some pleasure to it. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 24 and 25 tells us that. And it's this pleasurable side that makes it easy for us to love sin. And we say, "Oh, I don't love sin." Well, then why do you keep doing it? If you're not gaining some pleasure, if there's not some enjoyment, why are you doing it? Generally, we don't just go out and do things that cause pain. When's the last time you just said, "You know what? I just really want to slam my thumb with a hammer because that'd hurt real bad." No. Most of the time when we suffer pain, it's because we were doing something that we enjoyed or something that we wanted to do or needed to do, and then we got the pain. In addition to that, or instead of what we wanted the pleasure. You ever eat a meal that was too big? Oh, you wanted the pleasure, but all night you're rolling and hurting and couldn't sleep and acid indigestion and bloated and hurt. Oh, you got the pain, didn't you? That's the way it works sometimes with sin. We enjoy the pleasure of it for a season. And then we get the pain later on. But we don't just go out of our way saying, you know what, what I really want to do is cause myself as much pain as I can. We don't think that way. But that's what we're doing when we love sin. When we go in for the pleasure of the sin, we come out with the problems that it brings and the pain of it. So we've got to address our love for sin. We've got to deal with that. We've got to overcome our love of sin. Now, whichever sin that may be. For one person, that sin may be some drugs. For another person, that sin may be sexual sin. For another person, that sin may be gossip. For another person, that sin may be lying. For somebody else, that sin may be the overeating that we mentioned a while ago. There are all kinds of sins out there. For one, that sin may be slothfulness. For another, that sin may be just laying out and not doing what they're supposed to do as a Christian. Just being, doing nothing. Being lazy. There are lots of things that can be sins in our lives. And not one person shares all the same problems that another person does. What the problem to one person may not be to someone else. And I know we've talked about that before. But that's why each of us has to look at our own life. Because no one knows better than you do. We talked about in class this morning. Who knows the mind of man except the spirit that's in the man? And the same goes for women, I suppose, too. Nobody knows what you struggle with better than you do. I don't know. The elders don't know. Your neighbor doesn't know. Your fellow brother or sister in Christ, even your own spouse may not know what really you struggle with the most sometimes. But you know. You know what the devil uses to get to you. And he knows just how to play it up so you're reminded of the pleasure and the enjoyment that you get from that thing, and so you forget about the pain that's coming later. The love of sin. That's a big problem with sin. But what about the practice of sin? You know, some people have gotten past loving sin. They just doing it because it's a habit with them. They said that they just can't stop. It's become a practice, a way of life. We talked in class this morning about folks that lie so much that they wouldn't recognize the truth. It's just become a part of who they are. They don't just lie sometimes. They're liars. We talk about serial killers. They don't just kill one time. They don't just kill one. They keep on killing and killing. It becomes a pattern. It's a way of life. Some people cheat on their husband or wife. It becomes a habit. It's not just they messed up one time. They just do it every time. They're looking for ways to do it and to get away with it, they think. They're just practicing. You know, they talk about a doctor or a lawyer practicing medicine, practicing law. That means they keep doing it their whole life. Well, some folks are practicing sin. They keep on doing it their whole life. We've got to break that practice and have a new practice. We understand that all have sinned, Romans 3:23. And even Christians may continue to practice sin if they don't overcome it. They can fall back into it and go right back to practicing that sin that they practiced before. The Bible talks about the proverb, as the dog returns to his vomit, as the pig, the sow, the swine has been washed, returns to wallowing in the mud. And the same way some of us, even though we were cleansed and freed from sin, we go back to it. We go right back to that very thing that was causing us that pain. But then there is the state of sin. When someone is outside of Christ, we say they are in sin, just like we might say we're in Alabama. They live in the state of sin. Even when they're not committing sin, they're still in sin. Because that sin's never been gotten rid of. So we need to be able to deal with the state of being in sin so that we're not in sin. That's a terrible place to be. Those who love and practice sin are said in Ephesians 2:1 to be dead in their sins. We're dead. Not physically dead. We may be walking around, talking, breathing, eating, drinking, living life supposedly to the fullest, but we're dead. The Bible talks about those who are dead while they yet live. And we may be in that state. If we're living in sin, then we're really dead in our sins. We're dead spiritually to God. But then there's the guilt of sin. You ever feel guilty? Nah, it's just me. Y'all have never, you've never felt guilty about something you've done, have you? Well, I hope you have. We need to feel guilty about it. But there is guilt. And it's not just the feeling of feeling guilty, because sometimes you can feel guilty even when you're not guilty. You know, sometimes we can get to that. We feel bad. And we feel, I can't believe that. Even when we haven't done anything wrong sometimes. My grade school teachers had the ability to make me feel guilty even when I hadn't done anything wrong. You know, they'd look at you with that stern look, and you just feel like I must have done something because they're looking at me that way, even if I hadn't done anything wrong. Well, sometimes we feel guilty. But when we talk about the guilt of sin from a Bible standpoint, we're talking about actually being guilty. We're talking about in a legal sense. When we commit sin, we're guilty. Now, I'm going to tell you, in our society today, people give acquittals all the time for sin. They make excuses. They make justifications for it. They just flat out lie and say it's not a sin. But the fact of the matter is, they aren't the judge. God is. And God says such and such is sin, then it's sin. And if you do it, you're guilty. We saw already Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So we're all guilty. What are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? We're talking about the legal guilt as well as the emotional feeling of guilt. But you know, there are some people who are living a life of sin and don't feel guilty about it. They don't feel bad, but they're still guilty, even if they don't feel the guilt. We can try to deny it. We can try to suppress it. But our holy God still recognizes our guilt before Him. Romans 3:19 makes it clear that there is none, there's nobody that's righteous. Not one of us. We are all guilty before God. But then, letter E, the fifth thing here is the power of sin. Oh, sin has a power, doesn't it? It's not like some things that it's just there and you could care less whether it's there. Sin just, it draws you and it pulls you. And it has a power once it gets a hold of you. The Bible speaks of us being enslaved to sin. Being bound, chained, where we can't even get free. Oh, that's a bad feeling. I don't know about the rest of you. I have a little bit of claustrophobia. And if you know anything about claustrophobia, you know you don't like to be where you can't move. You don't like to be confined in a small space, or you don't like to be pinned down where you can't move. And that was real tough for me when I wrestled in high school. But it also gave me a lot of strength sometimes to get out of, somebody had me pinned down. Well, I'd get panicky and I'd get out of things that I would have never thought I could have. It's that superhuman strength showed up. But that's a bad feeling to be chained up where you can't move where you want to move. Can't go where you want to go or do what you want to do. And that's what sin does to us. Sin shackles us and enslaves us. Now, we talk a lot about physical enslavement. And you know, there was a war fought in our country to free people from physical slavery. But what about spiritual slavery? We jump right into it. We act like it's a good thing. And we get all caught up in that sin and tangled up, so much so that we can't even move. The power of sin. Sin is so powerful that even when a person wants to do good, they just can't do it by themselves. You know, Paul talked about that. He said, you know, the good thing that I wanted to do and I knew I should do it, but I couldn't do it. And the bad thing that I didn't want to do, no one did it anyway. You ever felt that way? Because you're not strong enough. We forget the devil is a supernatural being. Now, he's created. He's not as powerful as God, but he's more powerful than we are. And he has these sins that he uses as tools to bind us, and they're strong. And we can't get out of them by ourselves. We need some help. You ever watch those old movies where there was a jailbreak? I guess new movies have jailbreaks too. All of them, you know, but there was a jailbreak. The fellow couldn't get out of jail by himself. You know, they had, in the old Western, you know, they'd come and tie a rope to the bars and the horse, they'd go running off and they'd yank the bars out and then they could get free. Well, we need somebody to get us free from the power of sin because we can't do it by ourselves. But then there's the result of sin. Of all the bad things of sin, this is probably the worst. The wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 tells us. Not just physical death, although sin definitely has caused and will cause physical death, but spiritual death. That's the end result of sin. This is the idea of being separated. We talk about physical death, the separation of the body and the spirit. But when we talk about spiritual death, we're talking about the separation of our soul from God. You want to be separated from God? And when we talk about spiritual death, if we die in a physically while we're in a spiritual state of death, then we'll be separated from God forever. So we better take care of this while we're physically alive, because after that, there's no more chance. But what can we do about it? We've looked at the problems of sin. Let's look at how the gospel overcomes the problems of sin. How does the gospel, what is it? Well, first of all, let's talk about the gospel for a moment. The gospel includes some facts to be believed, some commands to be obeyed, and some promises to receive. Those three aspects of the gospel is what gives it the power to overcome these things. The facts are really quite simple. That Jesus came, He was the Son of God, that He died on the cross, that He was buried in the tomb, just according to the Scriptures, and that He rose up from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us those things. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 talks about those facts. Facts alone don't save people. There has to be something done with those facts. So there are some commands given as well. We've got to do something with those facts. And when we do something with those facts and obey those commands that are given, then we can receive the promises that were made. So we're going to look at the commands and the promises actually handle the problems of sin. Let's start with the first one. Faith overcomes the love of sin. Believing the gospel, believing the facts of Christ and His life and His death and His burial and resurrection, believing that, really believing it, having faith can overcome the love of sin. Because when I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that my sins put Him there, that the bad things I did drove those nails in, made those lashes across His back. And when I really believe that, and I really believe that He was the Son of God that that happened to, then I'm going to quit loving sin because I don't want to hurt Him. Do we want to hurt the Son of God? When we sin, that's what we do. We hurt Him. Oh, it hurts Him when we sin. And I know, you hear people talk about, when we commit sin, we crucify Him. You know, it's like He's got to suffer through it all over again. He suffered once. The Bible tells us He suffered once. He doesn't have to be crucified again. But that's what we're doing. We're basically saying, hey, I'd put Him to death all over again. He doesn't have to keep being crucified. That was the difference between the sacrifice He made and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, where they had to keep doing the sacrifice every year after year. But in my mind, I'm putting Him back on that cross because I don't care enough about Him. I don't believe it enough to know that that's what I'm doing, or to care that that's what I'm doing. You see, I can only have one love. I'm either going to love sin or I'm going to love Christ. If I have a faith in Christ, if I believe that He is the Son of God and that He died for me, how could I keep loving the very thing that put Him on that cross? How can I do it? We need to seriously reflect on that. We don't have time to do it right now, but you don't have enough time this afternoon to reflect on that enough. We need to reflect on that. It needs to be in our mind constantly, and especially when we're facing temptation. We need to be remembering, do I love Christ or do I love the sin more? We got to make a choice. We need to quit acting like it doesn't matter. We say, well, I can get forgiveness, so it's really not a big deal. It is a big deal. Every sin is a big deal. We need to quit acting like it's not and just letting it go and think, well, I can't help myself. You're right, you can't help yourself, but you better come to Christ so He can help you. Problem is, sometimes we really do love that sin enough that we don't want to believe. We say we believe, but we're not acting like it. Because if we truly believe, then we're going to not love that sin. Faith overcomes the love of sin. Secondly, we see that repentance overcomes the practice of sin. You see, once we believe the right things and we quit loving the sin, then it's just the habit, the practice of it, that we have to overcome. We can overcome habits and practices. If we choose to, if we make up our mind, if we change our way of thinking about sin so that we're not loving it anymore, then we can repent of it and turn away from it. So the command to repent of our sins addresses that practice of sin. Just like the belief, the command to believe dealt with the loving of sin, the command to repent deals with the practicing of sin. We've got to be willing to repent. If we love Christ more than we love the sin, we will be willing to repent. And that repentance can overcome the practice of sin. Doesn't mean that we're going to become perfect. But sometimes we use that, well, I'm human, I can't be perfect. We use that as an excuse to keep practicing sin. You see, there's a difference in the person who is tempted and commits a sin and the person who practices sin. There's a big difference. Then we see, third, that obedient baptism overcomes the state of sin. as many of you as are baptized into Christ. You see, Galatians 3:27 tells us that it's baptism that puts us in Christ. You can't be in two states at the same time. Well, I know you can go to, you know, the state line and stand with one foot, but I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, you can't be in two states at one time. You're either in sin or you're in Christ. You can't be in both at the same time. And baptism takes us out of sin and puts us into Christ. That's a powerful thing. And do you realize that there is no other way mentioned in the Scriptures anywhere to get into Christ? Never anything said about believing into Christ. We talk about believe in Christ, but you can't believe into Christ. You can believe all the rest of your life, and if you don't obey those commands that were given, you hadn't made it. You can't pray your way into Christ. You can't even repent your way into Christ. Because all repenting does is take care of not continuing to commit sins in the future. It can't do anything about the ones I already did. See, I've got to take care of the ones I've already done. Not just, if I could stop right now and never commit another sin for the rest of my life, if I hadn't been forgiven of the ones I've already committed, I'm still just as lost as I was if I keep living in sin. I've got to take care of those back there. And that's what baptism does. Paul is told to Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Believing doesn't wash them away. Repenting doesn't wash them away. Praying doesn't wash them away. Being baptized washes them away. Obedient baptism overcomes the state of sin. It takes us from being in sin to being in Christ. And we've got to be in Christ if we're going to make it to heaven. Well, those are the three commands that are mentioned. But then there are some promises that are mentioned as well. The promise of the remission of sins, or the forgiveness, the promise of forgiveness overcomes the guilt of sin. You see, we can't forgive ourselves of that sin. There's nothing we can do. But God has promised us that if we'll repent and be baptized, we will receive the forgiveness of our sin. It's a gift. People talk about, you work salvation with baptism. We didn't do anything. All we did was do what He told us to do, and He fulfilled His promise. We didn't work it. We didn't do anything to get the forgiveness. He did it. And He promised us He would. That promise of forgiveness overcomes the guilt. It overcomes the legal guilt. From the standpoint, God no longer considers us guilty. He says, their sins I will remember no more. They're gone. They're wiped off the ledger. And Satan on the day of judgment can stand up there and go, but wait, this fella did such and such. That's, I don't remember that. But he did such. I don't remember that. Now, the problem we have, though, so many times is with our emotional guilt. God can't make you forgive yourself and not feel emotional guilt. You've got to do that. You've got to accept that He said He'd forgive you. He forgave you. Now, quit living in the past so you can live for the future. As long as we're living in the past, we're not making progress toward heaven. We're keeping tugging back. We've got to forget those things which are behind and press toward the goal. We can do that. But then the fifth one we see is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit overcomes the power of sin. You know, the Bible says again and again that God is more powerful than Satan. Satan has sin that works in our lives, and it's powerful. There's no doubt about it. But it's not as powerful as God's Holy Spirit that He gives to those who obey Him, Acts 5:29. John tells us, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We better believe it. If we don't have the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives, then we will never overcome the power of sin. Because, as we said earlier, we're not strong enough to do it alone. We can't do it. But God can. And He promises. Remember, there in Acts 2:38, where He told them to repent and be baptized. He gave them two things to do. And then He promised that He was going to do some things. He promised the forgiveness of their sins, and He promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, you do your two things, I'll do my two things. He made it, you know, He just made that deal with them. And He promised that. And He even goes on to say, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. But we don't take up the power. We don't take advantage of the power God's given us. You know, there is no difference in a house without electricity and a house where they don't use the electricity. I mean, if the house is all wired up, but you've cut it off at the main breaker switch, what good is it doing you? Well, you get your light bulbs in the socket, but the switches don't work because you turned it off at the main breaker. Or maybe you didn't pay your bill and the electric company turned it off at the main breaker. But you might as well not have power if you're not going to use it. God has given us the power of His Holy Spirit to use in our lives as Christians. Now, He didn't give it to the world. He only gives it to those who obey Him, Acts 5:29 tells us. It's only promised to those who will repent and be baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38 and 39. But He gives us that power, and that power can overcome sin's power. But we don't tap into it. We're still out there trying to do it on our own. Well, I'll get myself straight one of these days. I'm going to stop. No, you're not. You're not ever going to do it on your own. We need to give up trying to do it on our own and admit that we need God. I know we live in a society where it's all about self-reliance and the folks that pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and all that. You can't do it spiritually. If you could have saved yourself, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come die on the cross. We can't do it. We need His power. And then final thing here. The promise of eternal life overcomes the result of sin. The result of sin was death, separation from God. But God promises, if you'll obey my command, I'll give you these promises, and one of those promises is eternal life in heaven with me. Ooh, what a promise. And that overcomes the death. Well, which one of those problems is your biggest problem? Are you having a problem with the love of sin? The practice of sin? Or maybe you don't even love sin. Maybe you're not even really practicing sin. You're living a good life. But you're still in a state of sin because you haven't come to Christ. You could live the rest of your life without ever committing another sin. But if you're not forgiven, you're still lost. You're still in the state of sin. And you're going to have to pay for being in that state. What about the guilt of sin? Are you guilty? What about that power of sin? Have you overcome it yet? Or are you still allowing it power in your life? Satan cannot have any power over us that we don't allow him to have. You know, in the Bible, in the first century, you read about people that were possessed by demons and they couldn't control what they did. But today, if Satan has control over us, it's because we allowed him to have that control over us. Now, once we allow him to have that control, it may be hard to ever get it back. Because he doesn't give it up once he's got it. And that's why we need the power of God to free us from his power. What's that result? Are you dead while you live? All those things can be changed. If you're willing to believe those facts that we mentioned a moment ago, you've heard them. Jesus is the Son of God. He came, He died on the cross, He was buried, He rose a new life, rose from the dead. You've heard it? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? If you believe it and you're willing to repent of your sins and to confess that He is the Christ, put him on in baptism, be buried with him in baptism, so that you too can rise from the dead, both spiritually now and physically at the end of time, so that you can go to be with him in heaven. If you're here and you're a Christian, but perhaps you're still not overcoming sin as you should, God's church cannot grow while it is plagued with sinful Christians who are not taking advantage of God's power. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.